To begin the year of 2024, we are doing a topical series called Gospel Relationships. We started a few weeks ago by looking at the relationship between Christ and his own bride, the church. Last week, we addressed men, specifically out of Titus 2. And this week, in Titus 2, we get to the topic of womanhood. But to begin with, I want to address two problems. Okay, two problems. The first one, let me tell you a story. When my wife was pregnant with our first daughter, I made a mistake. Okay, shocker. We went to the 20-week ultrasound. Found out that we were having a girl, and on the way home, we called my parents. Mistake number one. Just kidding. We called my parents. During that phone call, I said one of the dumbest things that I could possibly say. I told my parents, "Oh, I just realized you won't be able to help us very much because you had boys." Obviously, that wasn't true. We've gone to my parents numerous times and sought counsel for things and sought wisdom for things. I bring this up to address the elephant in the room that some of you are potentially thinking right now. Okay? How are you, being a man, going to speak to me, being a woman? Okay? How is that dynamic going to work? Okay, I hear this in almost any circumstance that you could possibly think of, right? You can't speak into my life because you only have two kids, not three or four or five or whatever, right? When you were in the hospital, it's not the same as when I was in the hospital. You can't have any wisdom here, right? We say things like that all the time, right? You have no help to offer me because your pet goldfish didn't die while you were bouncing on one leg with your held to the left, right? It's like... Do you see how ridiculous it sounds? Do you see how ridiculous this is when you say, if unless details match perfectly, nothing can be said? You can't speak into my life. The problem is this, right? Unfortunately, ladies, I don't hear this from men. I hear it from you. Men don't care. Men are like, you want help? Right. I either do it by myself or I'm going to seek for help. Women, you have a tendency, not women, you women, have a tendency to be like, no, I'm going to pick the people that I want help from, right? And that's an unfortunate thing, because what happens is whenever you look at these things saying, the only person that can speak into my life and have wisdom in my life is a person that I choose that empathizes exactly with my situation, the problem is when you start talking about marriage and children, because then you look at Jesus and you say, he didn't have a wife or children. He has some pretty important things to say when it comes to being married and having children and being a woman. Or we look at Titus 2 this morning, where you look at the Apostle Paul, who was neither married nor a father, and he has some really important things to say when it comes to being a wife and a mother and a woman. So we got to get rid of all this nonsense, okay? Just get it out, because I am a man preaching the word of God, okay? This is where it's coming from. Okay, the second problem, constantly I hear people saying something like this. I don't want to just go to church. I want to be the church. Right? Maybe you've heard that before. Right? I want a community of people that's acting the way that the church should act. Right? I want to love people. I want to serve people. I want to be the church. Right? And we love to point to men and say, you're Christ in this situation. Right? Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, right? So you point at men and you say, you need to step up. You need to sacrifice like Christ. Men are failing to be like Jesus. Oh, what a dreadful state of masculinity we have in the world. But there is another side to that equation, is there not? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Okay? Men are to be like Christ and women are to be like the church. Maybe, ladies, we don't have churches acting and behaving like churches are supposed to because we don't have women that are acting and behaving as women are supposed to. Maybe we don't have a model for what church is supposed to look like. Maybe you should think about that. Right? So let's not just point the finger at men and say that it's all their fault and do a real hard gut check and a heart check to say, am I being a true biblical woman modeling for the whole church, men and women, what she is supposed to be like, the bride of Christ, in how they relate to the Lord. Okay? So what are the marks of womanhood? What do we see in Titus chapter 2? Again, like last week, these marks could apply to both men and women in a general sense, right? But these are markers that are either designated for women or something that women naturally struggle with. Okay? These marks of womanhood are things that the Lord is calling you ladies into for the sake of his glory and his gospel and for the sake of the purity of his bride, the church. That's what he's calling you towards. But let us remember, like we looked at with the men last week when it said older men and younger men, this is not a chronological thing, but this is the terms associated with wisdom and experience. That's what Paul is trying to say here. You can be an older woman in years and still be a young woman in wisdom and experience in walking with God. And the reverse is true. You can be a young woman in age and have experience and wisdom and be in step with the Lord more than someone twice your age. Right? So what we're dealing with here is not a maths problem, right? This points to experience and wisdom and maturation in the gospel. That's what Paul's trying to get at. So what is womanhood? Three things. First, womanhood is to be, what does it say? In the same way, older women are to be reverent. Reverent is what it says. What is it to be reverent? What is it to be reverent? Maybe you look at this word and you see the word revere, right? Or reverend, right? Don't call me that. Okay? Maybe you see these words in the word reverent, right? What is it to revere something? It's to consider something as holy, to consider something as sacred. That gets close to a definition here. The word that Paul's using in Titus 2 actually means this: suited for sacredness. Suited for sacredness. In other words, ladies, you are to conduct yourself in a way that is suited for the presence of God. Conduct yourself in a way that's suited for the presence of God. What more could we look for in a model of church than that? To be in the presence of God, acting and conducting and doing things suited for that. Right? There are so many things that could be underneath this. You could go on for centuries following all the rabbit trails. What does it mean to live suited to be in the presence of sacredness? Right? And I think that's kind of what Paul is trying to do. Right? I don't think he's overly concerned with giving too many specifics here, but rather an umbrella. Right? Just a big bucket. Right? Paul wants you to audit your life. He wants you to step back from the busyness of what's going on day after day after day and ask the question, am I being reverent? Am I living my life suited for the sacred? That's the question, right? Unmarried ladies, this is a call for you to step up in your character and your actions, right? To get your finances under control, not because you need some sort of financial security being unmarried, but because you are to live suited for the sacred presence of the Lord, right? It's for you to work diligently as to the Lord, not to people. It means that you should take careful consideration how you're going about your relationships, particularly those relationships with men. Are you being reverent? Or are you acting like all the other unmarried women walking up and down the street with no higher calling on their lives? For you married women, to live reverent is to consider how you are being the counterpart to your husband. How are you being the other side of the coin that is marriage? How do you interact with other men in the church or anywhere else? Is it reverent? Is it suited for the presence of God? How are you going about raising your children? Are you getting up in all the craziness of kids and just flying by the seat of your pants and letting life happen to you? Or are you being reverent, diligent, intentional, fostering in your spirit and the life that you are building the ideas of sacredness, to live in the presence of divinity, to be reverent? Though Paul seems far more inclined to provide you ladies with a big bucket of reverence to take consideration of everything in your life, he does offer two specifics that the women in Crete in the first century struggled with in particular, and I think in principle women today struggle with them also. Okay, slander, and slaves to excess drinking. We'll talk about those. Okay? Slander and slaves to excess drinking. Slander, the word here does not actually mean slander. It means any inappropriate speech. Okay? There's two things here, men and women, right? That's it. Men have a tendency to weaponize everything. Rocks, sticks, anything, right? I'll pull the muffler off my car and weaponize it, right? Women have a tendency to weaponize words, right? So why do you think Paul says, be reverent, don't slander? Seems like the first century and now are not all that difficult, or all that different, rather. And this was needed in Crete, right? The pagan worshiping practices in the Cretan area were women-driven. The temple was run by women. The political system was run by women. The culture of the Greek island of Crete was one of woman superiority, men inferiority. And that led women to use their words to demean and to control and to condemn those around them. And that sounds shockingly similar to another society that we're all aware of. Right? I grew up and my parents would not let us watch any television programs with foul language. And it was just a hard no. Right? They'd look on something that they found those informations out at and they said, that has a word in it, we're not doing it. Right? Every once in a while something would slip in. Right? It was particularly dangerous whenever a woman would use foul language, and my mom every time, well, that's not very ladylike. Right? You know what else isn't very ladylike though? Speaking poorly of someone just because they've offended you. Right? I know that there are a lot of people who have caused a tremendous amount of pain in your life, but the word of God does not give you the right to use your words to cause destruction towards them. It doesn't. Don't slander. Right? You know what else isn't ladylike? Married women, listen closely. Do not fall prey to the paradigm of this world to get together with other women and have some sort of little tick a little, talk a little club where you badmouth your husbands. Right? Happens in the church too. Actually, it happens particularly in the church if you look at statistics. But also, don't be caught up in the snare of gossip. Gossip is inappropriate speech, is it not? Can we agree on that? Gossip is inappropriate speech. One that in particular, if you look at statistics and numbers about what, you know, men or women in the church that are prone to these things, women are far more prone to gossip than men are. Why? It's very interesting. Because there's a premium placed on relationships, right? Because women often want to foster these relationships with other women. But interestingly, female relationships are some of the most fragile relationships that's ever existed. One thing can just disrupt the whole situation. So gossip is often used as a carrot stick to one relationship at the expense of another relationship. It's inappropriate speech. Ladies who are married, please hear me here. I've walked with a lot of unmarried couples and married couples, okay? And if you're married, listen closely. If you're unmarried, hold accountable those who are, okay? I've counseled a lot of couples. Kayla and I have walked together with many couples through a lot of difficulty, and we've seen a pattern of speech. There's a pattern that happens, okay? Difficult marriages, marriages with problems, marriages with hurdles that they're over, there's a pattern of speech. The consistent public correcting of your husband, okay? That happens often. And two, the constant speaking over him and shutting him down, okay? As he's trying to talk, no, it wasn't that. And speaking over, right? And then women come to me lamenting, my husband won't open up. My husband won't talk to me. My husband won't share his feelings. No, maybe because whenever he does start speaking, you speak over him, or you tell him he's wrong, or you're remembering it incorrectly, and he begins to rail on him for what he's, I'd shut up too. Inappropriate use of speech. Be reverent in how you're using words. You need to use your words to be suited for the sacred presence of God. What does Proverbs 28:26 say? The more we love people, it says, the more we love people, the more we hate slander. Because the slanderer hates its victim. And Paul says it specifically. Older women are to be reverent, not slanderers. Not using inappropriate speech. We also see here that to be reverent, ladies, is not to be a slave to excess drinking, right? We all know that there's all sorts of places in the Bible that convict about excess drinking and things like that. But in principle, this truth remains apart from alcohol, right? It remains apart from that. Ladies, you are prone to be fixated and become distracted. That's what alcoholism is, isn't it? That's what excess drinking is, right? Fixation and distractedness, right? You're prone to give yourselves a pass on discipline and self-control because there's so many things going on, right? Because raising kids is hard, because it's tough being a woman in a man's world, right? Whatever the reason is, it grows in you. It festers in you, right? It bleeds out in the way that you think about what you deserve. Then it leads to becoming slave to something. Something, anything, right? Maybe that's alcohol, like it says, excess drinking. Maybe it's social media. Maybe it's binge watching Netflix. Maybe it's food. Maybe it's men. Maybe it's your kids. Become fixated and distracted, right? Paul calls you women. He says, true biblical, God-honoring womanhood is to be reverent in your life. To be reverent. To conduct your life in a way that is suited for the sacred presence of the Most High. We need that in our church today. We need that for the gospel to shine so brightly as women model for the whole church a life that is suited for the presence of divinity. I need that. We all need that. The text continues, though. Older women are to be reverent, not slanderers, not slaves to excess drinking. They are to teach what is good. Teach what is good. Women, you are to not only be reverent, but you are to be biblically and theologically robust. Okay, that might not be the best word to use now that I'm saying it. We had a friend, side note, this is free. We had a friend who referred to his wife as sturdy. It was said in the most affectionate way possible. He was, you know, an agricultural type of person, and he was like, she's like an oak tree. Like, those are great. She didn't take it that way. Robust is technically the right word, so we're just going to use it. Okay? You are to be biblically and theologically robust. Okay? Why is there an environment in the community of the Christian faith that you ladies cannot or should not have a devotedness to learning, engaging, and teaching the heavy doctrines of the Scripture? Why? Why? Why has that been relegated to the men's locker room and the women's locker room is filled with the words of gossip in the latest news of The Bachelor? We've separated these things. We've separated them in the church, and that you are selling yourselves far too short. You say, yeah, wait. Andrew, I'm not a thinker. I'm a feeler. I don't care. Feel it then. Right? Use what the Lord has given you. Use your emotions to engage with the text of Scripture in a way that is robust, in a way that is sound. No one is saying you have to think like me or to think like any other kind of man. Be who you are, but don't relegate yourself to not being a theologian, because you are. You are. Everyone is. Right? That is, everyone has a belief about the nature and the character of God. And ladies, listen to this. You are teaching it. Constantly. Constantly you are teaching it. There is no context in the church or outside of the church where you are not teaching what you believe about God all the time. All the time. For some of you, it'll be direct, right? Maybe you have kids at home and you're directly teaching them. Okay, fine. But I can't tell you how much that I have learned and grown in the Lord from some of you honorable, wise women who love the Lord and live reverent lives. It's indirect, right? But if you sell yourself short, if you undervalue yourself and convince yourself that you cannot engage with the difficult things of the Bible, or worse, that you should not engage in the difficult things of Scripture, then you are left to be brainwashed by false teachers, and you are left to be at the whims and ever-changing winds of your own fleeting emotions. Paul warns about that in the book of Ephesians. You'll be swept away by the winds of doctrine. Right? But what happens is whenever you sell yourself short, you don't engage, you don't teach what is good, right? The implication is that it is good teaching, good and sound things. What happens is that the less than good things becomes your theology. It becomes what you believe about the character and nature of God. And then in turn, that poor thing becomes what you teach. And what does that say about the bride of Christ, the church? That you are to teach what is good, not teach what is emotional, not teach what is fleeting, not teach just something that's passive or pleasant, not even teach things that are just practical and make a good home life, right? Teach what is good. Teach what is good. That's the qualification that Paul gives. Goodness. Goodness in the teaching. That means that you must be women of the word. You must be women who study hard, who read diligently, who engage in every way possible to know what is good so that you can teach what is good. Ladies, I couldn't mean that more. I really couldn't. We all need you to step up to the line of holding the testimony of faith, the doctrines of the church, and the soundness of the Christian beliefs with a strong hand that is uncompromising, unrelenting, and unwavering in its goodness. Because it points to the gospel. Because remember, we're not just talking about womanhood, right? We're talking about the character of Christ's bride. Yet we have so many churches all over the place weak on the Bible and weak on doctrine. Why? Not just because the men, right, like we said, but because the women have convinced themselves that it's not for them. It's for all those for whom Christ died and brought into himself by the work of the cross. All of us, especially you ladies, as a model for church. But this all comes together to a point that women naturally gravitate towards. Women naturally graduate. Ladies, you are to be reverent. You are to be robust. And if you look at verses 4 and 5, you are to be relational. Okay? Maybe you're thinking, of course, I'm a woman, right? Relationships are my specialty, right? But if that's the case, then why do women statistically have some of the most toxic and fragile relationships on the planet? Ask another woman, right? Relationships between women are not the strongest things that have ever existed. Okay, so what's going on here? Right? Relationships might be natural to women, but good relationships certainly take work. And they take a lot of work. Right? But this is the end goal. The older women, more wise women, are to teach what is good. That is the robustness of the right and sound and biblical doctrines of Scripture. So that, it says. So that. Those are important words. So that it can sit in a high tower and not go anywhere. No. So that there are two relationships that play out. Right? The first one. So that the younger women may learn to love their husbands and love your children. Right? Sisters, remember this. This was a time in human history where marriages were typically arranged. Okay? Maybe that changes this immediately. Okay? Typically arranged. So there is not this context like we have where, you know, you fall in love and maybe you want to get married. He asks, you shake a magic eight ball, you say yeah, like all of these things, right? We don't have that sort of thing that's going on here. No, your parents arrange a transaction, then you're married. The end. Okay? That means likely you're married to a man that you do not love at first. Unfathomable today. I understand. Okay? But that's probably what's happening here. Okay, and then you're married to a man that you probably don't love right at first, and then your responsibility in that day was to just reproduce. Okay, so the context here Paul is addressing is even if it was opposed to your desires and opposed to your will, you would end up with a husband and children that you didn't ask for and maybe didn't even want. The other side is that husbands can tend to be pretty sinful sometimes. Everyone can be, right? But in the context here, what if the husband is naturally not a lovable person? What if you have kids that are just little Godzillas wreaking havoc on life and your patience? Right? You know it's true. Right? What do you do? What do you do? You're a woman. Your parents were like, you're getting married to that person. Who's that person? You'll find out tomorrow. Right? You end up with children. What do? Older women, teach the younger women to love their husbands and love their children. It is a learned process. Think about this, ladies, okay? When you come into church, okay? When you come into church, there has to be this relationship that happens, okay? This is your responsibility being older, more wise, more experienced women towards younger women. This is the responsibility of discipleship in female relationships, okay? This is the responsibility. Now, here's what happens, okay? Younger women may not view you as approachable. But I am approachable, okay? But this is what happens. When you come into church with a mask on, of perfectionism, of professionalism. Okay, I know you. Okay, I know that there are wrestles that are going on in your life. Okay? Not just general things, like I know things that are going on. Okay? You cannot teach what is good to less experienced women if you are not open with them about your own garbage. You can't do it. Full stop. If you're like, I'm going to disciple you. Well, what are you wrestling with? I'm good. No, you have problems. I don't have. What are they supposed to do with that? And I don't want you to sit here and be like, no, the Lord has changed me. Sure, he has. Praise God for that. You still sin. So don't be like that. Older women, walking with the Lord, more experience, disciple the younger women to do what? To love their husbands, to love their children. That means open yourselves to them for the sake of the gospel. That's your job. But think about this in the context. Okay, what's going on here? Woman, getting married, having babies, doesn't want them. They're awful. What do? You teach them to do that. You teach them by being open. You teach them by being vulnerable, all the things. This is what's happening in Titus chapter 2. Maybe you've never thought about this, but think about it. What does this say about the nature of the church? Because that's the model of womanhood, the nature of the church. Have you ever considered how the ideas of coming to Jesus or becoming a Christian is all based on our views about how we think about married relationships? Every time, specifically in the United States, think about it. In the U.S., we think, oh, I like this guy, right? He's a good guy. He provides, he protects, he's emotionally available, he's nice to be around. I think I'll get married if he offers it. Our life will be great. We'll have so much fun and so many feelings. Right? Okay? That's the portrayal of coming to the Lord. He's a good God. He's strong and he's faithful. He takes care of his people. I like what I'm hearing about him. Oh, he already offered it to me forever? I think I'll take him up on that. It'll be fun and have a lot of feelings. Instead, what if we portrayed coming to the Lord, ladies, as an arranged marriage from the first century? Like Paul's talking about. An agreement that is made that you are not a part of. Ephesians 1 tells us that. The price for your hand in marriage is paid. Right? And you get to marry a man that you may have only just met or have spent very little time with. Okay? You need to learn to love your husband then. This is the sinner coming to saving faith. Like I said, Ephesians 1 says that there was an arrangement made for you to be redeemed long before you were ever created. The groom, that is Jesus, paid the price to marry you by giving his own life for your deliverance. He paid the bride price, right? Then you are wed to the Lord, whom you have heard of maybe your whole life, or maybe you only just met. What do? You learn to love him. That's the point. We have to get out of this Western thinking, romantic idea about all of this. Why do you think so many people walk with the Lord and then they say, no, but I don't feel close to the Lord? Did you learn to love him? That's the point. I'm sure some of these women that Paul is addressing are like, I don't really feel close to my husband. Did you learn to love him? That's what he's saying. But then we get to this category here that, see, people seem to take issues with. Okay? Older women teach the younger women to love their husbands and love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and in submission to their husbands. Yikes. Okay? Submission can ruffle some feathers. Submission can make people a little warm, okay, when it comes to approaching things. Okay, I get it. The idea of submission has been abused for generations. It has been completely abused. So before we get into what it is, let me tell you what it is not. Okay, submission is not blind obedience. Submission is not inferiority. Submission is not being a servant or a slave. Submission is not without influence and co-leadership. Submission is not leaving your gifts and skills at the door. Submission is not having to wear long skirts and bonnets all day. Okay? Just for the record, it's not that. Okay? Submission is not being controlled or being dictated. Okay? But it's been abused to be that for a long time. What's interesting here is that when Paul is saying this in verse 5, he uses the word hypotasso, which is not often used in the New Testament. It's used only a handful of times, hypotasso. Okay? It means to be rightly ordered. That's the word. Rightly ordered. This is to recognize the role that the Lord has given you and recognize the role the Lord has given to the husband and to be rightly ordered in that relationship. That's the word that's being happening here. But we must note, though, that in the language that it's written in Greek, there's something called voices. Okay, do I care if you know that? No, but I'm going to use it anyways. It's called voices. Okay, Greek is very complicated because it's not just like, oh, I said a thing. No, it's I said a thing like this to tell you who's doing what and what they're doing it for and why they're doing it. Okay, it's called a voice. This word, hypotasso, is in the middle voice. Okay. That means that Paul is calling women to willingly and voluntarily be in the right order. To willingly and voluntarily be in the right order. Specifically, that no one gets to claim your submission. No one gets to mandate it. Okay? Submission, then, it is not the things that we just said. Submission is self-denial out of love for God. Self-denial out of love for God. That's why it says at the end of verse 5, so that God's word will not be slandered. Self-denial out of love for God. Okay, think about Jesus in John chapter 6. He says, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Okay, Jesus submitted himself to the Father. Does that mean that somehow in that relationship, the Father and the Son are unequal? No. It doesn't mean that. It means that in the God-honoring relationship of the Son stepped into the right ordering of things, to be rightly ordered. Okay, but you say, what if my husband is not worthy of being submitted to? It's an understandable thought. But hear me, ladies. You are to never submit to foolishness. And you are never to submit to sin. I don't care how many husband cards he pulls, right? I don't care how many times he's like, I'm gonna put my foot, I don't care. You never submit to foolishness and you never submit to sin because it's not about him, right? Submit to your husbands, why? So that God's word is not slandered. That's the point. The point is not for people to look at your husband and be like, you have a good control over her. No. We talked about that one last week, right? The point is for you to be rightly ordered. Why? So that people see God's goodness to teach what is good. That's the point, right? If he sins, you are still called to be reverent, to be suited for the sacred, right? If it's just a disagreement, okay? I think we have to remember the big picture about what you are an image of. You are an image of the church, the bride of Christ, training and teaching and modeling for the world what the church is intended to be like. What happens when the bride of Christ disagrees with something Christ says? What do we do, right? What happens when there's a disagreement, right? But then does not submit to the word of Christ, takes it on herself to alter his words or to disregard his words or to go against his words. We end up with all kinds of people claiming the name of Jesus and not taking this book seriously and affirming all kinds of crazy things that Scripture has much to say on. That's what happens. We are all called in Ephesians 5:21 to submit to one another out of love for Christ. We submit to one another out of love for Christ. Yes, and amen for eternity. But wives are to submit to their own husbands, even in disagreements, even in controversies, never in sin. Why? Because that relationship reflects the relationship between the Savior and the saved. That's the point. It reflects the relationship between the Lord and his own bride. And as we, as people bought with the blood of the cross, are to submit to the Lord for our soul, even in disagreement, right? Even in controversy, it's to recognize the differences and the uniqueness in role and then to be rightly ordered. That's the responsibility. Married women, take this seriously. Unmarried women, keep accountable those who are. Because as we said in the beginning, you don't have to be married to speak into a married life. Right? Those details don't have to match to point to the Scripture and say, what's going on in your relationship? Can we talk? Ladies, I pray that you see this morning that it is not a simple thing or an easy thing to live at the level of holiness the Word of God calls you to. It is not. Womanhood is hard, and teaching girls to become women is an uphill wrestle against the world and their flesh seeking its own passions and desires. It's hard. But sisters, hear me whenever I say this. The Lord's grace is sufficient for you to mature into this. The Lord's grace is sufficient to mature you into women that Christ has called you to be. You are a model of what it is to be the bride of Christ. What it is to show all of us, men and women, how we're to relate to God. So if we want churches that are reverent, robust, and relational, then ladies, take up the charge, step up to the mark, and prepare yourselves for a challenge that only Christ can overcome in you. March towards the character of womanhood, to be suited for the sacred, to teach what is good, and to be rightly ordered in your relationships. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I praise you for today. Thank you for the women that are here. Thank you for Paul and his words to Titus, that we may grow in you and that we may know more clearly and more rightly what it is to be your bride. The woman that you have chosen, the woman that you have wed, that we will be with you forever. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.